Glad to have a good friend of mine come and preach to you. He was here. We decided back at the door when we were talking maybe 10 years ago. They were here for a beerman wedding here just this last year, and I think they were here for Sunday service. But it's a pleasure to have Brother Brad and his wife here. His wife's going to sit back there and pray, and he's going to come try to preach. I think that's going to how that's supposed to happen. But Brother Brad, please, a good friend of mine. We've known each other for quite a while. Brother, please come. And I've got some water for you coming.
Amen. Well, it sure is nice to be here. Thank you, sir. Some snow and was really looking forward to it, and I have to say I'm glad to disappoint her. I called her a rebellious woman, all kinds of things. I don't need that. I had that last time I was here. My son and I, we came up and it was, I think it got up, it might have got up to one degree, I don't know, but it was a little bit chilly. It put the freezing in freezing, I know that. But we're sure glad to be here. I get this lapel mic on. I wish I could get up. I'm terrible with jokes. I know people are, you know, you get up and you kind of make a joke to break the ice and all that kind of thing. And I'm too fat to put this on. But I'm not any good with jokes. My kids, they don't like any of my jokes. They're all dad, you know, those dad jokes. That's about the only jokes I can tell, you know. I like my kind of jokes, or the kids that got up here and sang, that was a blessing and a half. I appreciate that, and boy, that's a joy to watch those kids get up and sing. We have some in our church, and to watch them start like that and grow and progress. And we had a young lady get up. She's got up and sang some with some other young girls, and I think she's probably Scarlett, about 11 or 12 or something, and got up the other day and was going to sing one by herself. And I have no idea where that voice came from, but it's a blessing. They surprise you and to see. And that's about the, if I say a joke, those kids get it. Nobody else gets it. You know, I mean, it's. You know, why is the jellyfish sad? Because there's no peanut butter fish. Yeah, that's about the level of my joke. See, they think it's funny, but the rest of you go, oh, let's just get down to business. Judges chapter number 16. And again, thank you for having my wife and I up here. And y'all have been a blessing, real blessing to us. Probably in ways you don't even know. I have bended your pastor's ear a number of times, and thank you for that. The Campaigns for Christ, some folks in our church have been able to be a part of for a couple of years now, and they are hooked. They thoroughly enjoy it. Plan on, as far as I know, said plan on going every time they can. So we appreciate that and appreciate the blessing this church has been. Judges chapter number 16. Now, while we all preach, as far as pastors, and try to preach the same message out of the same Bible, you know that we are not all the same. And we have different characteristics. There's different things about us. It might be personalities, different things that make us somewhat different. However, we know the messages that ought to be preached. Some of the messages that are preached, some of them are corrective in nature. Some of them are instructive. Some of them are more evangelical. But the Lord uses different men at different times to do different things. And here in Judges chapter 16, there is a man here who you're very familiar with. We'll do some reading here in just a moment, but who you're very familiar with, a man by the name of Samson. Samson here, of course, lived in a time before Israel had her first king. It was the time of Judges, hence the book of Judges. And the Lord would raise up different men to lead the children of Israel, to instruct, to judge the children of Israel. And And this is one here that kind of makes you scratch your head a little bit. While he served the Lord, and his people, he's not one that did himself any favors. He's one that opposed himself just about every time that it came up. And here in Judges chapter 16, we'll just begin reading in verse number 1, says, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulder, and carried them to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, this is a man, what I want to preach on for a little while tonight, has to do with some contradictions of characters. Now, we know when I say character, Samson was a real man. He wasn't somebody that was made up. He's not some fictional character that Hollywood came up with or someone came up with to try to make you pay attention. He is a real man, lived at a real time. And when I say contradiction, I am not talking about anything in the Bible being wrong. There are things in the Bible that appear to be contradictions, especially if you're not rightly dividing Scripture. And it is by rightly dividing and studying to show thyself approved unto God that you are able to reconcile things, and the Lord lays things out in just such a manner that you are required to give yourself to study. It'd be nice if the Lord laid some things out a little bit different and a little bit easier, but you and I are just lazy by nature. And if the Lord did that, you and I'd be even more lazy than what we are. And so there are no contradictions, but here is a contradiction of character. And his character seems to contradict. This is Samson, for most of us, was probably one of the first Bible characters that we learned about. In Sunday school, I know as a little boy in Sunday school, I like Samson because he was strong, right? Every boy wants to be strong. I mean, you see him coming out of there, and you'd see the little boys flexing their muscles, and you know what was taught about in Sunday school. You see them over there at the door, and they're grabbing the door, trying to pull the door off the hinges, about what we just read about. They just learned about that in Sunday school. And he is, for most of us, he is one of the first characters that we learned about. And there's nothing about him when you see him. His strength is something that was hidden. It wasn't someone that you looked at and he was 10 times bigger than Arnold Schwarzenegger was. Something about him and his strength didn't reconcile. And so they come to Delilah here. They say, we want to see wherein his great strength hideth. I mean, how is it that he's able to do what he does? How is it he's able to rip the gates off this city, bar, post, and all, and just go across like a bulldozer and take them out? How is it that he's able to do that? And they didn't understand the secret of his strength. Now, you know some of these things about him, and we're not going to take a great deal of time dealing with Samson here tonight, but one of the first things I want you to consider when considering some of these contradictions of character is to consider, first of all, this weak, strong man. This weak, strong man. Now, Samson is one that had just a glaring weakness. As strong as he was, he's one that had a glaring weakness. You see him as he starts right off where he read in verse number 1. Here he is. He's messing around with a harlot. And it shows just a lack of self-discipline. It shows here he is. He's messing around with sin. He's guilty of fornication. He's guilty of sexual immorality. And while at that time he's probably the strongest man living, He's a man of very weak character. And it's a contradiction in character. Here is this, not just a strong man, he's a very weak, strong man. And this is, listen, this is still sin. And it's a sin that Samson didn't take seriously. Thought that he could mess around with sin, thought that he could play with sin. And we know exactly how sin is. We know how sin bites in the end, and we know the effects of all that. Most of us in this room, you feel the effects of sin. And the older you get, the more you feel the effects of it. Right? There's things you say, boy, I wish I would have done differently. Even, and some of it's not wrong, may not have been wrong. It may have been taking care of yourself. But it's the way this flesh is. And this flesh, you feel the consequences of sin. And by the time you get down to verse number 5 of Judges chapter number 16, even his enemies knew, they knew his strength. While they didn't know the source of his strength, they did know what his weakness was. They did know what his weakness was. And they knew that, you see that back in verse number 1. And knowing that back in verse number 1, they knew exactly what type of woman to get by the time you get down to verse number 5. And here in verse number 5, they contract one Delilah in order to entice him. And they say in verse number 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that I never dried, then shall I be weak and as any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Now, I don't know about you, but I am pretty sure that that would have to happen to me one time, and I knew I was in the wrong place. Right? I mean, something about this woman is wrong. Something about this woman. One time would be enough. All of a sudden, you tell her, and here he is. He's playing around with sin. He's not taking this sin seriously. And we're going to see some more of that. But he's playing around with sin. And all of a sudden he wakes up and he's bound. He just pops those cords loose. And it says, so in verse number 9, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them off from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with a web. Here we go yet again, now the third time, right? And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with a pin of the beam, with a beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee? Using some wiles on him now, right? How canst thou say, well, you've tried to lie in wait for me now and have me killed about 3 times. So I would think it'd be pretty easy. But she said, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily. It says, with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. You've probably heard that expression. She literally nagged him to death, right? Is vexed unto death. He told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then shall my strength go from me, and I shall become weak as any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And a very sad thing here said, and he wist not the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters and brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Now this great strength, it is his great weakness here that cost him his great strength. Samson, for many of us, he's a legend to us. And his strength that he has, it doesn't really matter how strong you are if you can't say no. Right? Here's sin, and sin is literally knocking at the door, and sin saying, lay down right here and lie with me. And he goes up, and he's knocking at the door, and he's messing around in a place that he ought not be, doing some things that are contrary to the way that he's been taught. And in all this, as strong as he is, you say, Samson, what are you doing? Just get up and leave and don't come back. But what we see here, we see a weak, strong man. There's some steps that led to this tragedy. If you go back to chapter number 13, you see in chapter number 13 that he despised his heritage. He had godly parents. He was a gift to his parents. He was a gift to the nation of Israel. He was God's judge. And matter of fact, you get to verse number 8 there. Manoah, his father, entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Here's a dad that's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need help in raising this child. Boy, that's a good father. That's a good father. That's some good parents to have, whether you realize it or not. I know sometimes we look around and we say, man, I was raised in church. Well, I can tell you this, I'm thankful that I was raised in church. My dad was almost 40 before he got saved, but as long as I can really remember, I grew up in church. I thank the Lord for that. I've seen a lot of folks sitting in our church that was not raised in church, and I can tell you this, you don't realize the heritage and the blessing you have to be able to sit in a place just like this. And sometimes you look around and you say, boy, we can't do this, we can't go here, and we have to do this, have to do that. No, you get to. Right? You get to. It's a blessing to have these. Lord, what shall we do? And here, Manoah, him and his wife, they bring their gifts and they bring their offerings to the Lord. On top of that, he's a Nazarite. And that Nazarene vow is one that told that they were separated unto God, wholly surrendered. You get over to Numbers chapter number 6, and he says there in Numbers chapter 6, because of that vow, that no strong drink was to touch their lips. They weren't supposed to touch any dead thing as well. And that long hair he had, it was a testimony of his separation to God. That's what it was. Most of the time you see that now, and I'm not going to get onto that now. It has to do more with rebellion. But here, that was a testimony of his separation to God. And if his separation was defiled, he was to humble himself and get a haircut. Right? I mean, that's what was to happen to him. If he went against that Nazarite vow and doing what he was to do, he was to humble himself and to get a haircut. Now, you and I, we're to judge our sin. And if we would judge our sin, we'd not be judged of others. We're not to find an excuse for it. We're not to reason it out. We're to confess it. We are, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that requires? That requires you humbling yourself. It isn't an easy thing to say, I've done wrong. Here you are, you're raised in church. You're maybe you're not raised in church. Maybe you're saved. You come to this church. You're a member of this church. You're going to find the longer you're saved, the easier and the more excuses you can come up with to not get right with God. Hey, I'm better than most people, right? Hey, listen, I got the book, right? No, you're going to find out you're not better than most. One of the best things, one of the quickest things you can do is humble yourself. And that's exactly what Samson should have done. And he did not do it. He despised his heritage. He defied his parents. You get over to chapter 14. chapter 14 there. And in verse number 1, Bible says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He's in a place that he ought not go. He went down geographically, but he also went down spiritually. Sin always takes you down. That's the effects of sin. Sin always takes you down. He wasn't to leave the borders of Israel, and here he is going down to Timnath. And when he gets down there, he looks over at his parents, and he says of this woman that's down there, he says, "Now therefore, get her for me to wife." Told his mom and dad, "Get her for me to wife. Go get her for my wife." I don't know how that would go over in my house. Right? I know my father's reaction. My son is 21. If he was, well, right now I'm telling him, I might go. Son, you know, you're 21. You need a date, but find somebody. I can't even get, anyway, I won't say. He'll kill me for, you said what, where? somebody comes to you, and boy, they're going to come to you like a spoiled, rotten brat, go down there and get her for me to wife. Well, things are a little backward, aren't they? I mean, here, who are you to tell mom and dad anything? Right? I know Brother Stevens was saying, y'all have a very full nursery back there. And boy, what a problem to have. That's a blessing. Amen. I don't mind them kind of problems. I've had Miss Becky's taking care of our nursery for years, and she comes to me and I say, "Whatever you want, sis, whatever you want, within reason." But whatever you want, man, if I can help it out, you know, as long as you're taking care of them and I'm not having to worry about them, what a blessing, right? And then they get to crying. I said, "Go back there to the nursery, man. That'd be a blessing to have them back there." And you ever watch those? You ever watch those new parents, right? And I mean, you know, the kid can't touch anything, and they can't have anything, and you know, if it falls on the floor, you can't eat it. Whoever came up with that? You know, you got those new parents, you know, and you know, I'm sorry, you know, that my child is 2 years old and they've never had sugar yet. Well, let me introduce them. Amen. As long as I don't have to keep them, that's a blessing. You know? But you see those ones, and they say something like this. Said, "Well, we would have liked to have come to church this morning, but Junior was a little cranky." Oh, I'm sure that went over well with your boss when you didn't go to work on Monday morning, right? Well, I'm sorry, but Junior didn't sleep all night. And, you know, he had tummy ache and I had to stay up with him. And so I couldn't come to work this morning. Well, you wouldn't do that, right? You got to be careful when it comes to the high chair. The high chair doesn't rule the home. See, things get backwards, and if you're not careful with things getting backwards, they wind up becoming a spoiled, rotten brat. Sometimes they need to be told no once in a while. I mean, just for practice sake. "You gonna eat that?" "No, you ain't eating that." You know, and then mom says, "Why not? Why can't he have it?" "Just because I said no." Right? Ain't no reason whatsoever. We're just practicing tonight. No. You need to be. You need to get learning. You need to learn to get told no once in a while. Well, these kids grow up and they never told no and never told no, and then after a while, they don't know how to handle disappointment. They don't know how to handle trouble. They don't know how to handle things when things go wrong. And next thing you know, you've got an adult that's trying to act like a little kid. Why? Because here's one right here. While he should have been treasuring that mom and dad that he had, he despised them. Here he is. "Go down there and get her for me to wife." You imagine Manoah just reaching up and just backhanded him. That's what I feel like doing every time I read that. I say, "Who are you to talk to mom and dad like that?" You know what Samson wanted? Samson just wanted to be pleased. What can you do for me? Right? That's the attitude nowadays. Yes, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, what do you have to offer me? You ever have some of those folks in the whole, you know, most of you in here don't know me. I say this from our church. I tell them all the time. I say, "Listen, I want you to come here for a while and see if you like us. And see if we like you." Because we may not like you. And let's just part ways before this thing ever gets started. And sometimes you need that. Here's Samson. Samson just wants pleased. Hey, listen, what are you going to do? You take care of me. It's all about me. That's Samson's attitude. He defies his parents. And on top of that, he defiles his body. You get over to there in chapter 14 there, it says, Samson went down unto his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down, he talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And what does Samson do? Verse number 9, and he took thereof in his hand, in his hand, and he went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and gave to them, and they did eat, and he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. What'd he do? He just took a bit of honey. I don't know if they have them candy bars anymore, but those little things, you know, you take off, bit of honey. And that's what here he defiles his body, defiles that separation that he is supposed to have as a Nazarite. And by the time you get down to verse number 12, he's making a joke out of it. Something where he should have humbled himself and he should have shaved his head as he was supposed to, he's joking about it, defiling it. And then you get verse number 18, down toward chapter 15 rather, down toward the end of the chapter, and here he's disregarding God's warning. He's just taken a jawbone. He's slain 1,000 men, and he says in verse 18, he was sore athirst, and he called on the Lord, and he said, "Thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." And God clave a hollow place that is in the jaw. And there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came and revived, whereof he called the name of the place in Hakorah, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. 20 years. Here he is. He's born to praying parents. And this right here is only the first of two times that Samson ever prays. And the first of two times he prays right here at the beginning. Now notice that is just before chapter number 16 where we begin to read, and here Delilah steps in, and by his next prayer comes at the end of chapter number 16, and it's as he brings the house down upon himself. And he prays and God supplies right before Delilah comes. And God supplies, and it should have been a time that Samson went, the Lord supplies, and the Lord takes care of his servants. Lord, what would you have me to do? And instead now, here he is, as it says in verse number 1, he says he saw there a harlot and went in unto her. In chapter 16, he starts playing around with sin. Now, you know, as I said, how this story ends. And it is... it is, you say, well, him in his strength, he took those two pillars and he literally brought the house down. But it's his weak character that brought him down. He was a weak, strong man. I want you to take note for time's sake tonight. You can turn on over there, but we're not going to read much of it. 1 Kings chapter number 11. And these are just a few contradictions of characters. 1 Kings chapter number 11, there's another man here who you're very familiar with. And this is King Solomon. And King Solomon was a foolish, wise man. In 1 Kings chapter number 3, the Lord, he's talking with the Lord, and the Lord is entreating of him, and the Lord is asking him what he'll do. Solomon is saying, he says, what do you want of me? And Solomon says, wisdom to rule this thy people. And by the time it's done, the Lord says, I'm going to give you not just what you asked for, but I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. And what God winds up doing, God winds up kind of giving Solomon a blank check. And for a wise man, we know that Solomon did so many foolish things. I mean, just as Samson was a weak, strong man, this is a very foolish, wise man. Notice the Bible says in verse number 1 that King Solomon loved many strange women. Strange women. Now we know what that strange woman is a type of. It's a type of false doctrine, type of religion. It also has to do with the temptation to sin. And a man said, temptation is a fire that brings up the scum of the scum of the heart. That's temptation. Temptation has a way of just bringing things up sometimes that we didn't even know was there. You know, Solomon had some things to say. You get over to the book of Proverbs, and it's Solomon that writes the book of Proverbs, and you get to chapter number 5, and Solomon has some things to say about that strange woman. You get over to chapter 7, and Solomon has a lot of things there to say about that strange woman. And then you get to chapter number 11 of 1 Kings 11, or you get to verse number 1 of 1 Kings 11, and the Bible says, and Solomon loved many strange women. Here's a wise man that didn't heed his own counsel. He talks about that foolish woman in chapter 9 of Proverbs, that virtuous woman in chapter number 12. But and through all that, you know what Solomon says of that man? Solomon says that man's a fool. Yet it's Solomon who winds up being the fool. It shows the very gravity of human nature. And when I say the gravity of human nature has a way of always coming back down. Coming back down. You can't live on a mountaintop experience. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we look back on what we would esteem some great things that we've done for the Lord. And boy, you get out and you pass out some tracks, or you go here, you go there. Things are going well. But that mountaintop experience, you can't live on it. I lived in Tennessee for a little while. And in Tennessee, I had a fellow take me bike riding one time. And as you can tell, I'm not a bike rider. Unless it has a motor on it or something. And I don't even ride them, but I had to have four wheels. But anyway, we get on his bike, and we're going up in the mountain and going up those hills, and I'm trying to pedal, and I'm just pouring sweat, and, you know, we're having fun now, you know. And, boy, we're just pouring sweat, and we get up, and he looks back, he says, keep going, brother. He said, we're about to get to the easy part. All right, what he meant was we're almost on the top. And boy, we got to the top, and he said, we can let it coast now. Boy, we began to go down that hill, and that breeze blowing in on you, and you just kind of stop for a little bit, and you go, oh, this feels so good, until you see that next hill coming. Right? Now, you and I know after a while, you can start right here. By the time you get down, you're not going to get up very far, and here goes the pedaling again. And that's that mountaintop experience. Matter of fact, coasting can be very dangerous. When it comes to those mountaintop experiences, Solomon is one that David had done the fighting for him. And Solomon steps in. By the time Solomon steps in, the kingdom is, he takes care of some things at the beginning, but for the most of the 40 years that he reigned, it was peaceful and things flourished. A time of great prosperity. But boy, by the time you get to chapter 11 here, it says, and Solomon loved many strange women. Many strange women. You know, sometimes that mountaintop experience, Paul said it this way. He says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned to abound. See, sometimes we want to live there, but living there isn't the answer. There's some things that are going to have to come. There's some things you're going to have to struggle in. There's some things you're going to have to deal with the Lord in. The Christian life isn't a place where you can just kind of let off the gas and just coast, because that's exactly what happens here. And what winds up happening here is you wind up with a foolish wise man, a foolish wise man. Solomon here, he ignores. Some, by the time you get to chapter 9, some divine admonition from the Lord. He winds up making some dangerous alliances with Egypt when the Lord says you wasn't supposed to do that. You get to Deuteronomy chapter number 17. He winds up taking horses from Egypt. He winds up taking gold from Egypt. He winds up taking women from Egypt. Wasn't supposed to do any of that. Wasn't supposed to do any of that. And it winds up leading to just some deliberate apostasy. He was a foolish, wise man. Look over, if you will, at the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 12. And here's another one. We have a weak, strong man. We have a foolish, wise man. And then here in Luke chapter 12 is another passage that I'm sure you're familiar with. And this is, the Bible says, he spake a parable unto them in verse 16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And here is a poor rich man. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, thou fool. You know what this is? This is a poor rich man. A poor rich man. You know, I know the American dream, and for most of it, my daughter's birthday was yesterday. My oldest daughter's. My youngest daughter is 18, be 19 here in a couple of weeks, and the kids are all getting grown, and sometimes I'll look back and I'll say, boy, I don't want my children to go through what I had to go through at that age, and I don't know if that's a good thing or not. You know, sometimes the American dream, you know, it's not two cars in every garage and 2.5 children, you know, what you know, however they figure that out. But it's a free health care for everybody, and you know, all this kind of stuff. The real American dream was to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. But you know what the Lord says here in verse number 15? He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's just get. Boy, I want more. You go by and you see a garage sale. People go, and boy, there's deals there that you just can't pass up. Right, I've got an empty spot in my garage, and it's not a few years down the road. You're pulling that same stuff out, probably has the stickers from the last garage sale you bought it on, and you pull that stuff out, put it in your front yard in order for somebody else to come get it because you got too much junk. Right? I mean, covetousness, just I want. You ever take that phone and get on that terrible device called Amazon? Right? And if you're not careful, you can just click away a bank account faster than that finger will move. I mean, it doesn't take anything. Why? Oh, I just want this. I can use this. If I don't like it, I'll send it back. Well, just don't buy it to begin with. Amen. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 that we're to lay up treasures in heaven. We're to lay up treasures on the other side, not here. We are to warn those that trust in uncertain riches. There was another rich man. Another rich man. Where was he? Well, he was in hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. This is a very poor rich man. Now, in contrast to these three, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we started off talking about a weak, strong man. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is a strong, weak man. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this, of course, is the Apostle Paul. The Lord uses him to write 14 books of the New Testament. Had physical infirmities, and I would imagine so. I would bet 195 lashes would do that to you, right? A day and a night in the deep would do that to you. Being stoned with stones, you know, you'd have some physical infirmities in the flesh. And here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I always find it astounding that Paul knew that. Most of us, we wouldn't say, I'm getting a little too prideful. Right? Paul says, this thing came to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Notice, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Then am I strong. The Lord did for the Apostle Paul what the Apostle Paul could never do for himself. Here, as I said, someone may look at Samson and say, where is it that that great strength comes from? And then here you see the Apostle Paul. I can only imagine in my mind what the Apostle Paul looks like after all those things that had happened to him. And just a little short fella and bent over and he can't see and he's nothing to look at and spends most of his life living outdoors as he's preaching the gospel and traveling and all the things that he goes through, and people probably pass by and kind of look at him and step off a little bit, and then he's one of those and all of a sudden he crawls into the pulpit, and when he crawls in the pulpit you go, where in the world did that come from? Right? I mean, his bodily presence is weak. You know, his speech is contemptible also, but didn't like what he had to say. Here he is. He's a very strong, weak man. I remember when I was a kid, we went over. My dad worked on houses and remodeling houses and building houses, and we went over to this lady's house, and we had taken a door out of her bathrooms, and they were trying to make it so they could put her in a wheelchair and go in, and she was bedridden. She was sitting over there in the bed. She was bedridden, and I remember we got all done, and she asked if her daughter was there, and said, can we settle up with you? And my dad says, Bill's already settled. And I'll never forget that lesson, but I remember us walking over, and she wanted to talk to us, and she says, could you hand me that phone book? And that phone book looked completely wore out. And she took that phone book, and she opened it up, and I said, what do you do with that? And she said, I can't do anything but lay in this bed. She said, so I go through the phone book, and I call everybody, and I try to ask them if they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And she said, some of them hang up on me, and I make a note there to call them back another time. She said that they're probably busy, and they're probably doing things, and I bothered them at the wrong time, and maybe the Lord will give me an opportunity to witness to them again. She said, I'm laying here in this bed, and she said, for a time I felt sorry for myself. And I can't get out of this bed, and I'm going to die in this bed. And she said, I realized the only thing I could do was to look up. And she said, I want to try to spend the rest of my years or time that the Lord gives me trying to tell somebody about Him. You know what that is? That's a strong woman. That's a strong woman. Here was in contrast, a strong, weak man. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and this isn't going to be much longer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says there in verse number 10, and this is talking about us. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Here are some wise fools. Now, I'll say this. You know the verse, Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. He that winneth souls is wise. You just had a bunch of folks come back now from Mexico, just getting back in, hadn't quite acclimated to this cold weather, I'm sure. And you come in, and people say, you say, well, I took time off work and went down to Mexico and Brazil and Africa and Europe, and we're out there trying to hand out Bibles and witness to people, and people go, why would you take off work to do that? We had a young girl in our church. She saved up money so she could go. Boy, what a blessing. You know what people do? They look at it and they go, you're a fool. No, you're not a fool. You know what we are? We are, as the Bible would describe, Lord willing, we'd be a wise fool to do that. Listen, to tell somebody, some of the greatest things that I ever look back on and remember are times that I was able to take a Bible, open it up, and lead somebody to the Lord. Boy, what a great opportunity the Lord's given us to do just such a thing. You say, oh, you're fools for doing that. That's what Paul said. He said, we're fools for Christ's sake. If that's what a fool is, call me a fool. You know what that is? That's a wise fool. Look at Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter number 34. Now that last one was a poor rich man. Psalms chapter 34. And here in Psalm chapter 34, begin reading in verse number 3, says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, you know what this is? This is my testimony. You know what this poor man did? I remember I grew up down just southwest of Fort Worth, Texas, and I can still remember that Sunday night about 9 o'clock at night. I was upset because my older sister got to go to the Dairy Queen and I didn't get to go. And I threw a little temper tantrum and got sent off to bed. And I was laying there in bed and it was only, you know, probably like 100 degrees outside, so Mom didn't want to turn the air on. I was laying there, window was open, and had a fan over there blowing, and I'm laying there and I'm just pouting. I remembered something Brother Alexander had said that morning in Sunday school, and he said, "If you died tonight, do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" And all of a sudden I was laying there and I went, "I've never done that. I don't know." And boy, I jumped up and I ran to the living room, and my dad was in there and he took a Bible and set it on the coffee table. And I can remember going through there and asking, he began to talk to me about salvation and what the Lord had done for me and what kind of a sinner I was. I knelt down there and asked the Lord to save me, and I just bawled my eyes out. And I went in and he said, "All right, son, now go get yourself cleaned up and go back to bed." I went into the bathroom and I can still remember looking in the mirror and taking the water and wipe, throwing it on my face and looking up in the mirror and going, "You're saved. You're saved." Boy, what a blessing. That's my testimony. You know what I was? I'm a rich, poor man. That's exactly what you and I are. You and I, there is no reason that we should have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we should be bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, that you're able to call Him Father and He's able to call you son. There's no reason for that. Why? Why would the Lord incline His ear? Why would He hearken unto somebody like me? But that's me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. Now, the last contradiction I'd like to give you is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, here's the Lord. He is the Father. He's the Word. He's the Holy Ghost. The Bible says of the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and He made all things. God did. Here's God manifest in the flesh. He that made all things. He that, when He parted the Red Sea, just took His nostril and blew a little bit. You can't blow very hard that way, right? Just blew a little bit with a nostril, parted the Red Sea. He divided the waters. He just took the waters in His hands and does like this and says, There's the Atlantic and there's the Indian. Just divided the waters out. You know what the Bible says of Him? The Bible says, the Lord says, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." The Bible says He was hungry. The Bible says He was thirsty. The Bible says He was tired. He who could not be tempted was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. According to Hebrews 4. He who knew no sin was made sin for you and I. Boy, what a contradiction. I mean, here, the very apple of God's eye, all throughout, before time ever began, anything He had ever done was well-pleasing in the sight of His Father. He was the apple of His Father's eye. And yet at this time, He became the object of His Father's wrath because of His holiness and looking upon the sin that He bore for you and I. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know what this is? This is for you and I. These are some contradictions. Some contradictions. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll stop with this verse tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Bible says in verse number 9, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." might be made rich. You know what that is? That is a blessed contradiction. A blessed contradiction. That last contradiction is the contradiction of Jesus Christ Himself. Why He did what He did for you and I wouldn't begin to understand. But I'm sure glad He did. I'm sure glad He did. I'm glad He gave Himself for me. If you're here tonight, you say, well, I don't have anything to worry about. I have all my health and everything's great. Well, praise the Lord. We've seen what can happen to some strong men. Make sure you're a strong man and not a weak strong man. A weak strong man. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we pray tonight that you wouldn't leave here that way. There's no reason to. Not after all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Some contradiction of characters. Brother?
All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes here for a couple moments.